But there are times on Sunday mornings I would get up and I don't feel like saying squat. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to preach. I don't want to see anybody. Because the emotion of that is gone. It's really sometimes tough. You don't feel good. There's going to be times in your life you want to give up. And you think this is the end. But God is saying there's an unshakable commitment that's still being developed in you that will be the greatest force in the world if you learn it right here. To stay committed even when the emotion is gone.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We all know that in life there will be storms, but when those hurricane winds are blowing, will we remain strong, unshakable? Today, we'll see from two biblical characters, Samson and Solomon, how they weathered the storms of life. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Unshakable Commitment.
Unshakable commitment. It's again the greatest force on the earth today because it's God's unshakable commitment to you, to His Word, to His promise that allowed Jesus to become the Savior of mankind. It's God's unshakable commitment. Some people, when we talk about that, they say, well, Wayne, I don't want to really be predictable. I don't want to be someone like that, you know, that I like to be spontaneous. And I say to them, no. Listen, God is very dependable. God is very predictable. And what He says He will do and the promises He makes, He will fulfill. How many of you are glad God is very predictable? Can you say amen to that? Give Him a clap. Go ahead. Yeah, we have some open chairs, but let's fill it with our praise and our thanksgiving. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
There you go. Okay. Today we want to talk about unshakable commitment. But before we do, let me tell you a funny story. These two guys were committed friends, best friends from the grade school days upward. And so they decided they're going to take an overnight camping trip. So they go up into the hills, and the second day of their hike, they turn the corner and encounter this huge grizzly bear. And the grizzly bear stands up and sniffs the air. This thing is like 8 feet tall. And the bear is sniffing, and it's almost as if the bear is saying, I smell lunch. And so these two guys are going, what are we going to do? Well, immediately one of them sits down, takes off his shoes and starts putting on tennis shoes, takes off his boots. And his friend looks down at him and says, we're not going to outrun a grizzly bear. And the second guy says, we don't have to. I just have to outrun you. Commitment. We're going to talk about commitment. Commitment is in rare form these days. To have an unshakable commitment is something of a very sparse commodity because you don't see it too much today. Yet it's one of the most powerful forces on the face of this earth. So I was thinking, who would give us a model of commitment in the Bible? I was thinking, okay, Paul or Peter or maybe Joseph or Abraham. But today we're going to use two unlikely candidates. The first is a man who broke all of his commitments. His name is Samson. His whole life was filled, replete with tragedy, mistake, failed marriages, failed relationships. And the other will be Solomon, who was wise in the beginning, but actually forsook the Lord in the end. But did you know that through the Word of God, we can learn from successes as well as from failures, saints as well as scoundrels, heroes as well as the zeros in the Bible? And today we're going to take a look at two of them. Now, first, Samson. Samson's story is found in the book of Judges, chapter 14 through 16. Samson's life was a tragedy. He broke every commitment there was, and he left behind him a lifetime of sorrows, a lifetime of mistakes, compromises, and consequences. It cost him his ministry, his influence, his relationships. It cost him his two marriages and two eyeballs. They actually burned his eyes in the end. He paid a huge price to learn what he could have in the beginning. He paid this price to learn what he should have done here and it would have saved all of the tragedy. But the life of Samson reminds us that even with Christians, we can be called to God's work, called in God's name, but it'd be done not in God's way. And that's what Samson did. Samson had the power of God. He was called by God. He was called in his name, but he used his gifts, his strength, his influence for his own agenda. You think we can ever do that? Take the gifts that God has given to us, the looks, the strength, the influence, and use it for our agenda? That's exactly what Samson did. Because he was so strong, when he'd get mad at somebody, he'd just kill him. If someone didn't agree with him, he'd wring their necks. He'd just take it to them. And it's like, no, don't use the strength or the gifts of God to satisfy your own vengeance or revenge. But that's exactly what he did. He was called by God in God's name, but he did it not in God's way. It's kind of like the mafia. You know, the mafia will go to church and pray for you on Sunday, and then they kill you on Monday. There's a story. You have time for another story? Yeah. Okay, I just checking. But there's this guy named Pancho Villa. He's one of those Mexican bandits, you know, that have bullets on his chest and two 45 caliber guns and a sawed-off shotgun. Well, he's a notorious criminal, and he has this gang of vice, this terrible gang that's going town after town, pillaging and looting and killing everybody. Well, it finally comes to the end of his life and the big showdown between this rival gang with Pancho Villa and another one. And so they go an all-out battle. Bullets flying everywhere. Well, finally, Pancho Villa's group wins. They devastate the other rival gang. But in the meantime, he gets shot with a bunch of bullets and he's laying there dying. So the padre comes running out of the church and he says, Pancho Villa, hermano, you are dying. And he said, yes, I am dying, yes. He says, do you want to go to heaven? And he said, yes, I want to go to heaven. He said, well, the only way to go to heaven is you have to forgive all of your enemies. The pastor says, have you forgiven all of your enemies? And Pancho Villa smiles and he says, I have no more enemies. I have killed them all. You can't do that. You can't do it that way. So God was saying to Samson, I've called you, but you're doing it all your own way. And it's taken you a lifetime to learn the value of being committed to God. However, you need to hear this. Samson seems like quite a scoundrel, but in the end, he turns back to God. Conversely, Solomon was really wise in the beginning, but he forsakes God in the end. But yet we talk so much more about Solomon than we do about Samson. We hardly talk about Samson. But I want you to know something very different, and you probably don't even know this, and here it is. Listen carefully. Even though Samson missed all of his commitments, yet he turned back to God. And at the end of his life, he leaves us a gem or a lesson. Even though his life was wasted for the most part, Samson's name appears in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Only 16 of the people in the Bible are listed in the Hall of Faith. Samson's name is there. On the other hand, Solomon, that we talk a lot about, his name is missing from the Hall of Faith. Samson turns back to God. Solomon forsakes God in the end. God says, especially from this guy, you need to learn. And so he actually puts Samson's name in Hebrews chapter 11 because we've got something to learn from him. Let me ask you this question. If Samson could have rewound the tape and gone back in his lifetime to when he was younger, with what he knew in the end, if he counseled himself, do you think he would have lived a different life? Here's a better question. What if some of you, knowing what you know right now, could go back in time and counsel yourself? Would you live more wisely? I think we'd all say yes. Well, here's the cool thing. The cool thing is you can do that. You say, what? You can't turn the clock back. In a way, you can. Because you see, that's what the scriptures do for us. How? I'll tell you how. You can find the lives of these many men, whether it's Solomon or Samson. You fast forward the tape to the end of their life because they're going to leave you a gem. You take the gem that it took them a lifetime to learn, take that gem, rewind the tape to where you are today and apply it. And you will have gained their lifetime of experience, failures, tragedies and sorrows, successes and victories and trophies. You rewind the tape to where you are today and live that. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're actually going to fast forward the tape of Solomon's life and find out what he says in the end and then apply it to us today. Are you ready? We're going to go to the very last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, very last chapter. And then we're going to go to the very last verse of the last chapter to see what he says. This is a conclusion of everything I've gone through. Here it is, distilled into one conclusion. Here it is. We're going to take that and rewind it to our lives today so we don't have to wait till the end of our life to figure out what he was trying to say. So you're not having to learn from consequences. You'll learn through the wisdom others gain through consequences. So what is Ecclesiastes going to say? Let's read. It's going to come up on the screen. And here's what Solomon is going to say right at the end. Are you ready? Read it with me with your greatest Shakespeare voices. You ready? Clear your throats. Go. Remember your creator in the days of your days of what?
Youth.
Before the days of trouble come. So what's he saying? Before you have to make all these mistakes and boo-boos and mess ups, before you go through all of that, remember this. Now he's going to tell you what the conclusion is. Let's read. Go. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Real simple. Here it is. Go. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. There it is. Even if you're old, listen, I learned this at the end of my life. I should have learned it sooner. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Do this when you're young. And you'll save all of that. You know, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 19 years old. That's about 8 years ago. And I have one major regret. I wish I would have done that sooner. Because by the time I was 19 years old, my life was already replete with mistakes and bad decisions. I ran away from home, dropped out. I got kicked out of my first high school, dropped out of my second high school. Went and played rock and roll music in Portland, Oregon, the infamous Portland, yes. And then got saved up in Portland and then came down here to Eugene to go to school. And I looked at all of the stuff that I battered my relationship with my parents, ran away from home, called my dad certain names, actually left my last words were, I'm going to kill you. And I left. I mean, my life was in a trash heap. And I look back on it now and I think, gosh, I could have done a lot better. That was so dumb. Hurt so many people, scarred some relationships. I received Christ when I was 19. I just wish I would have done it sooner. By the way, if you've never received Christ, do it now before the days of trouble come. And don't wait till the end of your life to do a kind of a deathbed commitment. Do it now. And that's what Solomon's saying. And he was the wisest man on the face of the earth. When it's all said and done, do this before your days of trouble come. Fear God, keep his commandments. That's it. And I thought, I think I'm going to do that. And at 19, everything changed. And it really helped me in my commitments, whether it be to relationships or to my marriage or my children. This is huge. And it has become one of the most powerful forces on earth. In fact, you say, well, what's commitment? Let's read it together. This is what commitment is. Here's a definition. Are you ready? Read it. Go. Commitment is staying true to a worthy decision, even after the emotion of having made that decision has passed. Read it again. Staying true to a worthy decision, even after the emotion of having made that decision has passed. You see, there's going to be decisions that you're going to make that are worthy. But after a while, the desire to have made that, the feelings, surrounding things that go with that, that makes it so exciting, the adventure, the anticipation, all of that is going to fade away. Now, the question is, when you have no more emotion left, will you still keep that commitment? That's the test of an unshakable commitment. It's not up here, it's down here. There's going to be days that there's going to be zero emotion, but you made a commitment. Will you stay with that? That's where the power of God becomes so visible and so viable in your commitment. That's what makes everything stick together. You lose that because we're waiting for a feeling, you'll lose it all. This is my 48th year in full-time ministry, 48 years. And I thought, it's like, wow. But there are times on Sunday mornings I would get up and I don't feel like saying squat. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to preach. I don't want to see anybody. Because the emotion of that is gone. It's really sometimes tough. You don't feel good. You're not doing well. Your mind isn't in the right place. You may have messed up, had an argument with, my wife, not my fault. And but whatever it was, you come to a Sunday morning, you think, oh, I don't want to do this. But you stay with that and you don't give up. There's going to be times in your life you want to give up and you think this is the end. But God is saying there's an unshakable commitment that's still being developed in you that'll be the greatest force in the world if you'll learn it right here, to stay committed even when the emotion is gone. When that happens, you're on the brink of learning something amazing. That's why the Lord says his name is, Jesus is called the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha means the what? Omega means what? A watch. Yes, no, it's the end. So the Lord is saying, I, the Lord, am your beginning and the end. When you think it's the end, because I'm Lord, I can make it a beginning. Just that fast. When you say there's no hope, I'll just fill it with hope. When there's no more vision, I'll fill it with vision because I am the Alpha and the Omega. I decide when something is the beginning or the end. Not circumstances, not events, not mistakes. I'll decide that. And so even though you might be here and you say, I've got a lot of mistakes under my belt, the Lord says, don't give up. No. There's hope all the way to the end. And if you look at Samson's life, he messed up. But at the end, he turns back to God. And God says, I'm going to put you in the hall of faith. You're in the top 16 of the biblical heroes. It's like, wow. There's always hope all the way to the end. I have a weird mind, so I remember this story of something like this. There's four guys going to Lanai on a rickety old single engine airplane. And so they get on the airplane and you know it's a rickety old airplane because there's a parachute for each passenger. It's like, this is dangerous. And so there's only four seats. So they're on this little airplane and they're flying to Lanai. And as they're circling the land, all of a sudden the engine just cuts. And this thing is starting to go down. Well, the first one jumps out of the cockpit is the pilot. And he says, I don't get paid to crash a plane, man. So he grabs one of the parachutes and jumps out. Well, then these four passengers are looking like, oh, no. Now, on the plane, there's a doctor and there's an atheist and there's a hippie from Eugene and a pastor. Those are the four guys. And so now there's just three left. And so the doctor goes, I'm really important to mankind. And he grabs one. And he says, I can't die. I'm too important. And he jumps out. Well, the atheist then looks over and the pastor's praying, God save us. God save us. God save us. And the atheist says, God ain't going to save us. We have to save ourselves. He grabs one and out he goes. Now there's two left, two passengers left. And so the pastor says to the Eugene hippie, he says, I've lived a long life and I know where I'm going and I know God. So you go ahead. You go ahead and take the last parachute. And the hippie goes, no. There's enough for both of us. Don't give up hope yet, pastor. You see, when the atheist jumped, he grabbed my backpack. So don't give up. There's hope till the end. And even when you think it's the end, it could be the beginning. Don't give up. Well, you say, Wayne, how do we build this kind of unshakable commitment if it really is one of the greatest forces in the universe? So much so that God's commitment to you and me brought about the cross and redemption. Because God's word never fails. His commitment is unshakable. And if God created us in his image, then he's vested that same into us because he wants us as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ, to have some of the most powerful commitments of all, vertically and horizontally. Nothing greater. Because in the end, all we have are relationships. Everything else is going to burn. Look around. Everything here is going to burn one day except us. And our commitment can't be to stuff. It has to be to people. So what are the ingredients of an unshakable commitment? Let me give you two. There's many, but let me just give you two. When you make an unshakable commitment, you're going to have to move some mountains to keep that commitment. Isn't that right? You're going to have faith. You're going to have a huge amount of discipline because you've got to move mountains away to keep a commitment, whatever it takes, because I'm going to keep that commitment and I need to be a person of my word. So here's the two ingredients. Number one, you'll need a mountain moving discipline, and that in itself will produce a mountain moving faith. And that will help us in being a people of unshakable commitment. Let's take a look at the first, discipline. Would you read it with me out of 1 Timothy 4:7? This is Paul talking to his protege, Timothy, as he's talking to him about commitments. Let's read it together. Go. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Pause. Discipline who?
Yourself.
Discipline whom?
Yourself.
Not your wife. Discipline whom?
Yourself.
Okay, keep going. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In other words, the disciplines that you develop on this earth will be beneficial and valuable in the life in heaven. The same disciplines that you're learning here will be needed in heaven. Because, now it sounds crazy, because if you don't discipline yourself in your commitment to God here, it could fail in heaven. You say, well once we get into heaven, everything is cool, right? I don't know. I've studied theologically this for a long time, but you know, Lucifer was in heaven and a third of the angels fell. If God didn't hold angels to that and their choices up there cause them to exit, why would it be different for any of us? The disciplines of your commitment to Jesus today is going to be valuable in our life tomorrow. So this is a preview of heaven. Learn it. That's why it's so important, I believe, for us to learn what it means to have an unshakable commitment.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Unshakable Commitment by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We'll bring you the conclusion of this message on tomorrow's broadcast. In fact, here's a little 30-second sneak peek from tomorrow's message.
If God speaks to you in private about something that you're doing, the best thing to do is repent in private right away. If you don't, nobody knows. If you don't, repent in private. Mark my words, you will in public. Everyone will find out, and it'll be devastating. And I need to say this and listen very carefully. If you miss everything else, catch this. If you're sinning and there are no consequences, fall to your knees immediately because someone from hell is setting you up.
Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, have a great day in the Lord and aloha.
One of the things I love about Hula is that its significance does not solely lie in what you see on the surface. Rather, there's a deeper meaning in what each hula represents. Each movement conveys a special message. It's like your life. Whether you realize it or not, your words and your actions carry significance. What you choose to do or not to do, what you choose to say or not to say, and even who you choose to spend time with carries meaning. You are significant. Today, choose to use that significance for good. It's not as hard as you think. It all begins with one small, selfless action. And when you do, you'll help others remember that even today, hope is alive.
Discover hope this weekend at New Hope Oahu. For more information, visit enewhope.org.
New Hope Oahu is excited to announce open enrollment for its preschool, Kulia Christian Academy, located at New Hope Oahu's Sand Island campus. Limited space is available for the current school year for students ages 3 through 5. KCA is an affordable full-day program that strives to inspire and equip children to grow academically, socially, and spiritually in a Christ-centered environment. For more information or to enroll your child, visit our website at kuliachristian.org.